Amen. Wonderful singing today all day long. I'm going to ask you if you would take your Bibles, go with me. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. Stand with me if you would here. The title of my message, I've just given a simple title, Now is the Time. Tomorrow's not the day. It's not here yet. We don't know what it's going to hold. Yesterday certainly wasn't the day because we can do nothing more about it. But today is the day. Now is the time. Look, if you would, let's begin reading here in verse number six. We're going to read several verses here. Verse number six, Ephesians 5 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness." That means before you were saved, you didn't have the light of the Lord. "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Boy, this morning in Sunday school, I almost got a free flashlight. We were talking about the light of the world, of course, being Jesus, and I was using his illustration talking about flashlights, and Brother Mike gave me a flashlight, and his wife took it away from me. So, but the light, boy, made a great illustration this morning. Look at verse number 14. "Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now is the time." Let's bow our heads. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time together right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, you gave us a great morning. You gave us a wonderful time in Sunday school together. Lord, you gave us a great service in the morning service, Lord, with the greatest of all possible outcomes, a dear lady receiving Christ as her Savior. Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, I ask that you would allow us as we turn our attention to Scripture here again tonight, Lord, that you would help us to realize that we must do something about today. Lord, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Scripture is very clear to point that out to us. But Lord, what we do today is going to make a difference in our lives. Lord, and I pray that it would make a difference in the life of someone else also. Bless our time, Lord. Bless the message together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you be seated here this evening. Doing a little bit of research and study for a message like this. I come upon an article that was written in 1967. It was predicted by experts, so it must have been correct, right? The experts predicted that by 1985, technology will have taken over so much of the work that the average American citizen does that the work week would only be 22 hours long. Some of you didn't get the memo. It also concluded that we would only work 27 weeks of the year. As a result, the article went on to say, one of our biggest problems in our country would be deciding what to do with all of our leisure time. Isn't that a difficult decision? every single, let's see, 52 minus 27, I don't know what that is, it's around 25. 25 weeks of the year. I know you guys are pining away trying to figure out what are we, now I know you do because you don't come to church enough. No, I won't say that. Could you imagine that though, that by 1985, well, where would they have predicted by 2016 we would be if we were to reach that point by 1985? Obviously, they were wrong. We're in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. Excuse me, I gotta go. I can't hold a conversation very long. You don't have my attention, the attention span of our children. If we let them sit in front of the television, they teach us that the attention span of a child is between 7 and 12 minutes, something like that, because at that point they've got to go to a commercial and because the attention has given way. No wonder our teachers have such a difficult task before them. I told my children, I will tell your children the same, you are beyond blessed because your parents say, sit there, look up at the preacher, listen to what he's saying, take notes if you can and if you need to, but you need to pay attention and give him your attention for the entirety of a sermon. Sometimes I preach close to an hour long, and you are benefited, young people, because you are trained to keep your attention focused for longer than 7 minutes at a time. Could you imagine if I only preached for 7 minutes? Yeah, good. I couldn't either. Amen. I couldn't either. 7 minutes. You ever watch one of those old westerns and they've got the preacher up there and he gives a nice little soliloquy and about 3 minutes he's done. I'm thinking, wow, what in the world is he preaching? I have no idea because I can't even read my text in three minutes. But so we're always rushing around. Someone pointed out one time, they observed wisely, we're the only country in the world that has a mountain named Rushmore. We're always in a hurry. So here we are, 9 months into 2016. What do you think the future holds for our church? What do you believe that God has for our church? Now, I understand. I just said we can't live for tomorrow. We must live for today. But we can plan for tomorrow. What do you believe that the future holds for your life as you're making plans? You know, you turn 20 years old, 18 years old. And 18, probably still in high school. Maybe some of you had already graduated by that time. And here you are, 18. Now you're considered an adult. You can vote for the president of the United States of America. And boy, you think you know it all. At 20, you're convinced you know it all. By 22, everyone else is convinced you know it all, right? About 25, you realize you don't know as much as you thought you did. Oh, I wish I had the little thing that talks about how a child thinks about their parents, about what they knew. Oh, they're so great when they're young, and then you get older and the parents don't know anything. And then you go a little bit older, oh, your parents knew quite a lot. And then you get to the point where you say, oh, that I could talk to Dad one more time and get his advice. See, we go through that progression, but what do you believe the Lord would have in store for your life? You see, God is not going to, God doesn't sit in heaven and think to himself, man, I don't know, Doug Clark, I don't know, man, what, there's nothing there. I'm coming up with zero. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what I want him to do. Now, that would be me, but that's not God. He knows what he has a desire for us. I believe this passage that we've just read here, it can help us as we look forward to the rest of our year 2016, as we press into 2017. If we will listen to it, I believe it can help us. Paul gives some godly advice. We read in Romans chapter number 13 and verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Look at verse 14 as we read there. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus here, I believe that Paul is trying to teach us, you better wake up, because you don't have as much time as you think you have. There are some important lessons that I think that we need to consider. Number one, realize that our time on this earth is limited. Ah, preacher, I know that. Then when are you going to start living like that? Ah, we know that we only have a certain number of days. Then let's use as it says in verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's use our time wisely. Let's consider what we can do tomorrow. Let's think about what have I done today. I've asked before. I'm not going to ask you. Please don't raise your hands. Who is the last person that you led to Christ? Let me ask you this. Who is the last person that you gave the gospel to, regardless of their decision? But you gave the gospel to them. You opened a Bible, or at least you sat down with maybe a tract, or just armed with the knowledge that you have of Scripture, and you stepped through and taught them and said about sin and told them the fact that there is a punishment and everlasting damnation in hell, but yet Jesus Christ died for your sin. Who is the last person that you witnessed to? I've asked this question before. If this morning the altar would have been flooded, we had countless individuals that it wouldn't have surprised me if they had flooded the auditorium to trust Christ as their Savior. If they had, and I were looking for one-on-one dealing, for someone to take one person, another to take the second, and another to take the third, and I was looking and asking, I need some soul winners. I need someone to lead this person to the Lord. Would I look at you? Or would I look beyond you? Would I look at you, realizing, well, there's a person that they've shown consistency. I have no doubt that they would be able to take someone through the plan of salvation, that they would be able to show them what it is, that they would lead the horse to water. And now the horse has to drink for themselves. But listen, it's up to me to water the plant. It's not up to me to demand salvation, but it is up to me to tell someone. Realize that our time is limited on this earth. In Psalm 39 and verse 4, it says, the days of our years are 80 years and 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 or 80, yet is their strength and labor sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Those 70, 80 years, God says they're sorrowful. And oh, they are. Oh, I know we've got good days. And I know that that we are blessed when we mourn, for God will comfort us. But before we look back, there are some sorrowful, sorrowful things that happen in our lives. But you see, God points us to heaven, that no more sorrow, no more strife. The song that my wife sang this morning, Lord, let us weep again. Let us weep again as a nation. Let us weep again. Are you concerned about the direction of our nation? Does it concern us to the point of tears, to the point of weeping, the heavy heart that my nation, the nation that I love, and Lord, you have blessed us and you've given to our nation, and Lord, you have poured into our nation and we have walked away from you. Oh, that we would weep for our nation, that we would shed tears because God's hand is systematically be taken off of our nation. And I don't know what God's got in store. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's not original with me by any means, but if God does not judge our nation, he must then have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for the judgment that fell upon those nations. They had no Bible, and we do. Oh, do we weep for our country? Several years ago, a magazine published an article entitled Dead Ahead, telling about a new clock that keeps track of how much time you have left to live. It calculates an average lifespan of 75 years for men, 80 years for women. I think that's unfair. I don't know why. So you program in your gender and your age into the clock, and from then on it will tell you how much time you have left. Sold for $19.95 at the time. Now they've got an app for that. You can download the app for 99 cents. Boy, you want to have that in your pocket?
Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? I don't know. Let me check. Oh, looks like I've got a couple more days left. Sure. The average time. Listen, not long ago I heard about, and I did some study here even this afternoon, about something called the doomsday clock. Anyone ever heard of that? The doomsday clock. The doomsday clock began in 1947. In 1947, a consortium of individuals got together and they decided that they were going to put together, they were going to look at the world scenario and decide, how close are we to destruction, to total annihilation, to the point where the human race is removed from this planet. They called it the doomsday clock. And in 1947, they set the clock to 7 minutes to midnight. 7 minutes in this doomsday clock scenario. They gave the reasons. They talked about the urgency of nuclear danger that was in the present mind of everyone at the time. And so they said 7 minutes to midnight. Through the years, it would go up. It would go down. In 1953, they moved it. It went from 1947, it went 7 minutes. In 1949, they moved it to 3 minutes. And in 1953, they moved it to 2 minutes to midnight because after much debate, the United States decided to pursue the hydrogen bomb, a weapon far more powerful than any atomic bomb. In October 1952, the United States tests its first thermonuclear device, obliterating a Pacific Ocean island in the process. 9 months later, the Soviets test the NH bomb of their own. So they decided we'll move the clock to 2 minutes before midnight. In 1960, they moved it backwards to 7 minutes because of the climate of our world. It goes back and forth and back and forth. And let's see, in 1984, they moved it to 3 minutes to midnight. U.S.-Soviet relations reached their iciest point in decades. Dialogue between the two superpowers virtually stops. Every channel of communication has been constricted or shut down. Every form of contact has been attenuated or cut off. They moved it to 3 minutes to midnight. That was in 1984. In 1991, they moved it back, the furthest they had ever moved it back. 17 minutes to midnight, they decided. At the end of the Cold War, it was officially over. The United States and Russia began making deep cuts in their nuclear arsenals. In 2015, they moved it from 5 minutes to midnight, which had been set in 2012. They moved it to 3 minutes to midnight, which is where it still stands. Unchecked climate change. Global nuclear weapon modernization and outsized nuclear weapon arsenals pose extraordinary and undeniable threats to the continued existence of humanity. And it still sits at 3 minutes to midnight. The doomsday clock. I thank the Lord that God decides when the human race is done. It's not up to the scientists. It certainly isn't going to be because of climate change, which they once called global warming. And then they had to change because cooling started taking place, you know. So they declared it as climate change and nobody has had a straight answer since. Oh, we read scripture. Our time on this earth is certainly limited, but God decides when it's done. In James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Oh, let's understand our time on earth is limited. The second thing we see here in verse number 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Our theme for the year: walk in wisdom, toward them that are without, redeeming the time, Colossians 4 and verse 5. Make the most of every opportunity. Let's realize, first of all, that our time is limited. God will decide, but our days are numbered. So number two, let's make the most of every opportunity. I believe in verse 16, that's what Paul is trying to say. Let's redeem the time. Let's make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He used the very same vernacular when he wrote to the church in Colossae. He said, listen, there are those who don't know Christ. There are those without. Oh, would you walk in wisdom when you're around them? Would you walk in wisdom with the Bible when you're around them? Because the days are short. Redeem the time. Oh, let's make the most of every day. Let's consider what it is that we've done. Let's consider what it is that still has yet to be done. Satan is a robber. He's a thief. And one of the things that he tries to rob from us is our time. He gives us every excuse under the sun to do everything that we should except what God is wanting from us. Now, I'm not saying that God does not want us to have leisure time. Most certainly He does. He created us with that need. He created us with that desire. He gives us the opportunities to do that. But when it comes time to serving the Lord, let's decide to serve God, because Satan will rob us of our time if we let him. Every good thing can make demands. Even good things can make demand of our time. Hold your hand here in Ephesians. Go over to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10, you'll be familiar with the passage. In verse number 38, it says, now when it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, by the way, I am all for serving. You know that. Boy, I speak about it so often. Let's serve God. Let's find an area. Let's find a job. Let's find something to do. Thank you for those you served today at the carnival. You did all kinds of things, and then you stuck around and you cleaned up. You got things ready for service tonight. Well, thank you for that. But as we read here, she's cumbered about. Lord, don't you care in verse number 40 that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Lord, would you make her help me? I'm doing it all by myself. Now, neither one were doing wrong. Because in fact, in verse number 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care. You're careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, could you imagine being chastised by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, could you imagine that? I can easily place myself in her shoes. I could see myself going to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is not fair. He's sitting there. He's getting to hear all of your teaching. He's getting to spend time with you. And I'm doing all of this all by myself. Lord, would you make him get up and help me out? And boy, could you imagine then, as you have to sit there and listen to the Lord say, no, wait a minute. What you're doing is good, but what she's doing is needful. And there's no way, as he says there in verse 42, which shall not be taken away from her. Oh, no. No, I'm not going to move her away from worshiping me. I'm the Son of God. I will not remove her to go and help you. Amen. The service is necessary, but the worship is needful. You see, Satan will steal our time, even good things that demand our time. There was a medical doctor several years back, Richard Swenson. He wrote a book. He discussed one of the major problems of our time that deals with anxiety and stress. He simply called it overload. He made the statements such as this: we're overloaded with commitments. We're overloaded with possessions. We're overloaded with work. We're overloaded with information. We're overloaded. I had someone recently say, too many people don't know how to say no. And that is very true. And we fall prey to it. Yes, now, please don't start deciding, aha, next time preacher asks me to do something, I'll say, no, don't do that to me, all right? You say no to somebody else, all right? No. Oh, but if we would realize my time, it's valuable. The last thing I want us to see is, go back over to Ephesians 5 again, look at verse number 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is it that is going to help us to make the best of our day? Well, as we said, we need to understand that, first of all, our time is limited, so we must make the best of every day. We must make the most of every opportunity. But we need to truly understand what the Lord's will is. I believe that probably one of the biggest difficulties for born-again believers is knowing what God's will is for their life. I wonder how many miss God's will. I've talked to my brother. My brother, as I said, used to be my pastor. And he and I have talked about this. And I don't know. He knows. He's 7 years older than me. When my dad passed away, I was 16. So that would have put him at, I guess, 22, still quite a young man when our dad passed away. But he says, Meredith, I'm convinced that Daddy should have been a preacher and was probably called into the ministry. But he didn't go. He stayed a farmer. The area that I grew up, we were dry land farmers. We had no irrigation. You know, for this part of the country, we had a large farm if it were in this part of the woods. We had just under 1,000 acres of farmland, which in this, you know, in all the trees and hills and everything, is huge. Out where I grew up, that's a little postage stamp on a yard. There were folks around with hundreds of thousands of acres of farmland. My brother says, I believe that God held back for our dad and wouldn't let him grow the farm. And there, of course, there are a lot of extenuating circumstances. I don't think my dad wanted any of us boys to go into farming, and he could maybe see, maybe he was a little bit wiser than some around. I don't know. I'd like to think the best of my dad, but he never really did. He never grew the farm. We drove, I mean, he passed away in 1980. And my brother and I farmed the farm up until probably about 1986, and we still drove a 1949 bobtail truck, when we'd take wheat, we could carry 200 bushels of wheat into the co-op. Now, 200 bushels was small, but we'd rumble up next to some of these trucks that would carry 600, 700, 800, 900 bushels of wheat and more, and we'd pull up with that thing. We had gunny sacks stuck in every corner, because if we didn't, the wood had rotted out, and we left a trail anyway, but we'd have so much wheat that'd be in the bar ditch on the way 5 miles into town before we could get it there. That 200 bushels would dwindle down nearly half. I remember riding in the cab of that truck, and there were hydraulics over here that would lift that bed up, and you could watch, you could count the little yellow lines as we would pass someone. That truck never passed a soul in its life. Who am I trying to fool? But you could see down to the pavement, the tractors. Well, you see, do you remember in the 70s when the farmers were demanding out of all farm rights, and they would get in their tractors and they would go to Washington, D.C. with their $150,000 tractors and air-conditioned cab and 8-track players in them? Nowadays, they've got Wi-Fi on board, all of this. No, we were out there. We were lucky. We had one old John Deere umbrella that it had three slats that weren't worn out. Hey, you see, here's what I'm saying. We need to understand what God's will is. I don't know if my dad was called to preach. I don't know. Couldn't tell you. To be honest, to me, it doesn't matter right now. But what does matter to me is, what am I doing for God? And what is God's will for my life? And what does matter to me is, what are you doing for God? And what is God's will for your life? What does God think about your time? What does He think about your activity? The time that you spend with Him as opposed to the time that you spend with the world. Not necessarily in bad things. I've known men that have said, well, I need to spend time with my family, and Sunday night's the only time that I can spend time with my family. I would ask you, if that's you, consider rearranging your time. I think there are other times that you could spend with your family. But I believe that when the house of God is open, well, that's a time we should be together.
Amen.
And again, just like Wednesday night, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but listen, we need to understand what God's will is for our lives. As it says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you think that He wants your mind so saturated with worries and anxiety that you can't think about spiritual things? You know, there's something to meditating on Scripture. There's something to that. As I said, I believe it was just on Wednesday night, you read a passage and you think to yourself, wow, what does that mean? We went over a parable on Wednesday evening. A parable that when you give it just one glance, you could think to yourself, so is God trying to teach me that I need to be consumed with ungodly mammon, the money of this world? Is that what the Lord's telling me? He's telling me to make friends with the unrighteous mammon of the world. Is without a little bit of thought, meditation, you would miss the point of that. And I'm not going to re-preach it. You can get the CD from Wednesday night if you missed that. But listen, meditating on God's Word, we need to understand God's will. We need to understand it. Oh, that we would read, that we would pray, and that then we would obey. Let's learn that. Let's learn that today. Now is the time, not tomorrow. If you don't do it today, then tomorrow is the time, because tomorrow will be the day. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? We plan for tomorrow, but tomorrow is not here yet. So today I must do what I must do. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray You'd be with us. Lord, I pray that You would just help this, the simplicity of the message. Lord, I say it again. Dear God, the thought is not consumingly deep. But nonetheless, Lord, the thought will help us in our lives. I pray that we would stop and consider, what are we doing for You? We can look back to yesterday and consider what we have done. Lord, we get the opportunity to look forward to tomorrow and consider what we will do. But Lord, let's think, help us to think about, what am I doing today to make myself better in Your eyes? Oh, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.